I think that I would be on very solid ground to say that the gospel today quotes the central question of all of human history. And the central question of all of human history is, who is Jesus of Nazareth? Who is he? Now, why is that the central question? If you look at all of the major religions of the world, no one has claimed to be what Jesus of Nazareth claimed to be. Jesus makes statements that if he is not what or who he claimed to be, he is the world's worst human being. C.S. Lewis once famously repeated that the one thing you cannot say about Jesus is that he was a good man, but not God. That he was a good teacher, and he taught good things, but not God. That would be, according to C.S. Lewis, a famous Christian apologist, he said that would be an option that Jesus himself did not leave us. Because you see, when you have a human being standing in front of you and saying, I am the way, not I know the way, I am the way, I am truth, not I know the truth, I am the truth. And when you have someone saying, I am life itself, not I know the path to life. And then when you have someone tell you, if anyone loves his father, his mother, his sister, his brother, his wife, his son, anyone but me, he is not worthy of me. If Jesus did not claim, and the truth is not in the claim that he is God made human, he is by far the most arrogant human being that has ever lived and the greatest of all fakes. C.S. Lewis said it in a very pithy way. He said, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is the Lord. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. He either knows that he is lying to you, he thinks he's God, but he really isn't, he's a lunatic, or he is the Lord. And so today, what you have is Jesus posing that question to his disciples. And he says to them in the gospel, along the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Notice that Jesus is well aware that his identity is the linchpin to everything. Folks, Jesus is not the first person in human history to teach us to love each other. If you take away who Jesus was and just say, well, I believe in his message, he is just another teacher of love. There's been hundreds of teachers that said love one another in history. There is absolutely nothing special about Jesus. That is not the issue why he came. And his identity is the central issue as to why he came. See, he did come to teach us just that sentence, love one another. He came for a much more profound mission. And he is beginning on the gospel tonight to reveal the depth of that mission by asking his apostles, who do they say that he is? And then, of course, after Peter says, you are the Christ, he gets it right. He does get it right. But he gets it wrong in terms of what that means, you are the Christ. Because notice immediately what Peter does as soon as he says, you are the Christ, and Jesus begins, the gospel says it here, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus begins, right after Peter, Jesus begins by saying, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer greatly, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and rise after 3 days. He spoke this openly, Gospel says. Now, Peter has just told him who he is. He's Christ. He's right. But Peter gets what that means totally wrong. Why? Because notice what he does next. He then, Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke. Now, if you can imagine this, you are rebuking Jesus. Peter has no idea. No idea. Now, why is Peter rebuking Jesus? Because that's normal. It is. It is. I often, semi-jokingly, tell people, use this example. Imagine that I tell you that right after Mass, I'm going to go down the street to the Target on Westheimer, and right at when I get to that parking lot, I'm going to be kidnapped, I'm going to be tortured and killed. Now, I tell you that I'm going to go there right after Mass. What are you going to tell me right after Mass? At least, as I say, most of you will tell me. You will say, don't go there, Father. Don't go there. Some of you might say, go on. Okay? But most of you would say, no, don't go there. That's normal. Peter isn't doing anything wrong, according to normal behavior. But did you see, did you know, notice Jesus' response to human, normal human behavior? Peter takes him aside, rebukes him, and then Jesus turns to Peter, and not only turns to Peter, turns around and looking at his disciples. In other words, he made sure the rest of the disciples saw this. And he rebukes Peter. He says to Peter, get behind me, you Satan. Now, the word Satan in Hebrew means the deceiver. Peter is actually not Satan. But what's happening is that Peter is allowing himself to voice the temptation that Jesus had already experienced in the desert. You remember? In the desert, Satan had said to Jesus that he didn't have to go through all of this suffering and death. He said he laid down all, he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world. And he says, I will give all of these to you if you just allow me to deceive you. In other words, hold me in great worth. Hold me, he actually said, worship me. But the word worship means to hold in great worth. And he could have done it. Jesus could have said, okay, give me it all to me. But why is he calling Peter Satan? Because unwittingly, Peter is repeating the same thing. The same temptation. Get what you need, but get it the easy way. You don't have to do this. And Peter rebukes him. Now, what I find most interesting is the very next sentence. Because the very next sentence is, I think, one of the keys for us. The key, listen to the next sentence, what Jesus says to Peter after Peter acted normally. Jesus says, you are thinking not as God, but as human beings do. Now, let that sink in for a minute. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do. Jesus is setting up a contradiction between normal human thinking and divine thinking. In other words, Jesus is saying in this situation, what you just said, which is normal, why is it normal for human beings? Because we don't want to suffer. We don't want to die. We don't want to have our friends go through that. And so we will do anything not to have to do that. Precisely the problem. We will do anything not to have to do that. And that is what it means to think like a human being. It means to hold your own safety, to hold your own life above what God wants. It means to hold your own hide above sometimes what is just and what you ought to do. It's saving your own skin, even when you know there is a higher purpose that is calling you to stand for a higher purpose. That's why in the first reading, I found that the first sentence of the first reading, which is a prophecy from Isaiah, which prophesies the crucifixion. If you read that, the whole thing prophesies the crucifixion. But listen to the first sentence. Peter is doing what is normal. What is Jesus? Who is Jesus listening to? Peter is listening to his own normal human nature. Who is Jesus listening to? Isaiah 50. The Lord God opens my ear so that I may hear. Who is Jesus listening to? He's not listening to his own desire. And please understand, Jesus had the desire not to suffer. He did not want to suffer. If you remember, the night before Jesus died, Jesus kneeled before his Father and says, if this cup can pass me by without me drinking it, let it pass me by. Jesus was no masochist. He did not want to do it. But then he adds, but let not my will be done, yours. Who is he listening to? He's not listening to the desires of his own heart first. He acknowledges them, but he doesn't listen to them. He doesn't obey the desires of his own heart. By the way, do you know the etymology of the way of the word obey? I find that fascinating. The word obey comes from two words in Latin, obey and dire, D-I-R-E. Obey dire, obedience, obedience. Obey, if you know a little Spanish, obey is related to the Spanish word oye, which means listen. And dire is also relation to a Spanish word, dire, what I have said. Listen to what I have said. Who is Jesus listening to? According to the prophecy of Isaiah, the Lord God opens my ear that I may hear, and I have not rebelled, have not turned my back. Okay, so Jesus is saying to Peter, you human beings, think of your own hides first. What is it like to think like a normal human being? Well, I think it's to want pleasure, to want comfort all the time. There's nothing wrong with pleasure, nothing wrong with comfort, but you can't put that first. Because the moment you put that first, you are already saying no to what God may want you to do. Not that God may not want you all the, you know, when I was a little kid, I had this misunderstanding because, and it's a very grave misunderstanding because people, when I was a little kid, people would always use God's will as something terrible. You know, like a person got killed in an airplane. Ooh, it was God's will. Or a person died doing this and that. Oh, it was God's will. Every time somebody said God's will, my stomach got tight. Because nobody ever said to me, enjoy your ice cream. It's God's will. Right? It was always horrible. Horrible. But Jesus is not talking about that. You see, and this is an interesting little side. What Jesus does not want to suffer, he's not promoting suffering. Jesus and his Father is not promoting suffering. What he is doing is when he says, if you don't carry your cross and follow me, what does it mean to carry your cross and follow me? It means to accept the consequences in your life for doing the right thing no matter what the consequences are. Jesus, the consequences for Jesus doing his Father's will was that they were going to arrest him and torture him and kill him. Those were the consequences. And Jesus had to accept the consequences for doing his ministry that God had asked him to do. I often ask people this question. Since Jesus said, Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass me by, but not as I will, as you will. Well, then he got crucified, right? So does that mean that it was God's will that he would be crucified? Think about it. It's a rhetorical question. You don't have to raise your hands. Think about it. Did God the Father will that Jesus be crucified? The answer is no. He did not will it. Well, then how come it happened? Because when we talk about God's will, there are two different kinds of understanding of the word will. There is the prescriptive will, and there is the what we might call the acceptance of consequences will. For example, let me give you an example. If my father, I'll give you an example from my life. When I was a little kid, my father used to love to have a glass of scotch straight on the rocks, And I remember being a 6-year-old kid, 6-7-year-old kid, And I wanted to taste what Dad was drinking. I wanted to taste it. And my dad said, no, no. Well, I finally got on his nerves enough to one day he said to me, okay, here, take a big swig. I took a big swig of scotch, barely diluted, and I have never screamed as I did on that day because it burned my mouth like, oh, get out. Now, let me ask you this. Did my father will for me to have pain? No. But he wanted me to learn a lesson. He wanted me to learn. Sometimes you say to a kid, keep on doing it, go ahead. And you know you're gonna bong their head or something. You don't want them to hurt. And so that's kind of a derivative. Now, if I say, I want you to hurt, that is prescriptive. That is, I'm asking you to do that. God the Father was not telling Jesus, I want you to suffer. What God the Father was saying to Jesus, I want you to stand up. I want you to stand up to whatever the worst human beings can do to you. I don't want you to run. Let them do it. I don't want you to suffer. That is not my will. But I don't want you to run. Let them do it. That's God's will. What Jesus is saying about carrying his cross is that whenever you do what is right, what you know you ought to do, which sometimes will bring you lots of trouble and lots of pain, that is your cross. Whenever you do your responsibilities, even though you don't want to do your responsibilities, to fulfill responsibility, that is carrying your cross. Whenever you do what is right, not because it feels good, because it doesn't, but you do what is right because it's right, and you take the consequences, that is carrying your cross. And so when he says then at the very end, he says, whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself. What does that mean? It means you can't want always the pleasure for yourself. You can't say, I'd rather, like Jesus said, I'd rather not drink this cup. He denied himself and follow me. In other words, do what is right. And then you will take up whatever cross that entails. And then he says, whoever wishes to save his life, in other words, if you want to spend your life experiencing pleasure, if you want to expend your life doing things only for this life, looking out for yourself, you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose it. That's what he said. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, in other words, whoever prioritizes what God wants first, will keep it to life eternal. And so what Jesus is speaking about is the fact that his identity, let's go back to the whole issue of the identity. Jesus came into the world to teach us, first of all, the identity of God, that God is love. And by the way, you know, every time you come to a Catholic church, when you see a person right behind, you see the person right behind me, crucified? We've grown used to it, okay? We've grown used to that. But that was the most horrendous way to be tortured and die in the Roman world. That's a pretty cross. But when the cross was, the real cross, was probably, you know, no higher than the top, the bottom of the screen right there. It's no higher than that. And you were crucified, most of the time you were crucified naked. And there was flesh hanging all the way from everywhere. The Blessed Mother was standing in front of Jesus, and Jesus' belly button must have been right about here on the Blessed Mother. and they left them normally there to rot. And so you'd see skeletons half eaten by vultures. You see them hanging all around because the Romans would do that. They were ruthless, bloody people. And so when Jesus says, carry your cross, take whatever consequences it comes, because that's following me. And that is how what he came to do. He came to defeat the threat of death. He came to defeat the chains that have, look, folks, none of us wants to die. None of us wants to die. And we live scared. Let's talk about that last week. We live scared of dying. I am. But what Jesus came to do, he came to say, look, I have come that you may have life and have it in its fullness, that you don't have to be scared of dying. And who he is important, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is God himself showing us the path to life. The path to life. If he's any other dude and didn't rise from the dead, and St. Paul says it. St. Paul says, look, if Christ is not risen from the dead, we are the ones to be most pitied of all people, because we have wasted our lives. I often think about that being a priest. Boy, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, did I really get it wrong? Because a whole life has been wasted in this Christianity stuff. But he did. And that's why it's so important who he is and what he came to do. And that's what he's teaching Peter. He says, you can't live your life looking out for number one. You gotta let the Lord open your ear to listen to him first. Because if you seek your life in this world, if you seek primarily the pleasure and the safety and the goodness of this world, you're gonna lose your life. But if you listen to him and set your eyes on what he wants for you, no matter what that is carrying your cross. And if you do that, you will keep it to life eternal. Jesus came not necessarily to teach about love, even though, of course, he did. But he came to be God, to break the chains of death, to break the chains of the threat that life has no future. And we have to learn to think like him. Coming to church is a matter of learning to think like Jesus. It's not a matter of fulfilling a commandment so that you don't get a mortal sin. That's beside the point. The point is to learn to think like God.